183, a song of encouragement.
As we begin this morning, we want to look from the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul, of course, was the writer of the book of Romans by direction of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, we need to understand that the plan of man's salvation is revealed to us throughout the Bible, really from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. From that time on, God had this prepared for us. He had the coming of His Son to be our Lord and our Savior. We had revealed to us throughout the Old Testament the plan that God made to bring Christ into the world for salvation. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So Paul goes back to the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk to say the righteous shall live by faith, to bring to us the knowledge and understanding that God's plan was not something that simply came over a period of time and someday He just decided He was going to send Christ. It was always God's plan to save us by the blood of Christ upon the cross. Now the question before us now for a few moments, we're going to look mostly at the book of Romans this morning and Paul's directions as he talks about our salvation and how it came to be. And the question we have before us today is, if you were to die today, could you be certain that you would go to heaven? Now, we have to understand that doesn't mean an absolute understanding or an absolute knowledge, because if we had that, there would be no place for faith. It is a matter of faith that we depend upon God to fulfill His promises as He always has done. But in John, 1 John chapter 5, excuse me, in verse 13, 1 John 5 and verse 13, He says, "These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, even to you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Now notice He says, "These things I write unto you that you may know you have eternal life," but He says, "to those that believe on the name of the Son of God." So the knowledge of our salvation, the knowledge of eternal life, comes because we understand what God has done and we believe it, and we're willing to believe that He is going to fulfill all of His promises to us. So we look then the idea, especially as we said, but from the book of Romans, as to how this was going to be fulfilled, how that God brought it into being. And so we go back to the beginning and the problem that man has all the way from the Garden of Eden. In Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, He says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. They have all turned aside and together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not so much as one." As we read that, that's a quote from the Old Testament. And we realize then that God wanted us to understand that His will was going to be done. It was going to be fulfilled. And yet, man, the problem that we have is sin, that we separate ourselves from God because we don't obey the things He has commanded. We turn away from His righteousness and His faith. And so Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 says to us there that God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. But He says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." In other words, our sin separates us from God and from His will. And so we understand then that God gives to us the privilege and the opportunity to have eternal life, but He does it according to His will and not ours. Now, many have tried to substitute other thoughts and ways for salvation, but it's not going to work because it all has to be according to God's will. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says there the wages of sin is death. Now we look at that for a moment, and we look at Romans 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah says that your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and then the wages of sin is death. And that's a rather bleak description that we are given in that passage, in these passages, because we know that God wants us to have eternal life, and yet for us it is impossible. We cannot possibly earn or deserve our eternal salvation. We can't do it. It's impossible because we have sinned and we have separated ourselves from God. So God had to do something about it. But ultimately, look back again to Romans chapter 3 and skip down to verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, if you go back to and read through Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul delineates in Romans chapter 1 the sins of the Gentile nations. And he does that. And so we find then the sins of the Gentile nations in Romans chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he delineates the sins of the Jewish people and under the law of Moses. And then in chapter 3, he talks about that all have sinned. So there is none that are righteous. There's none could claim that they have done enough to deserve eternal salvation. Even the Jews who lived under the law, who kept it as best they possibly could never earn salvation or deserve it because they could not keep it perfectly. So man is universally under the curse of sin and without any hope for better. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, the same apostle Paul says to us there, in writing to about the Gentile Christians and reminding them of their situation, he says, "You that were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And so, again, they had no hope whatsoever without Christ to guide them and shed his blood on the cross and rise the third day from the grave to be able to take away our sin. So here in the first two ideas here, all have sinned. Nobody is faithful and righteous, and we never could be of ourselves. All have sinned, and man is universally under the curse of sin, which is death, which means separation from God for all of eternity. And so we look at that, and we might think, well, under that condition, if we stop there, the situation is hopeless. There's nothing we can do, and we are totally lost without any hope in the world. But again, we look at the book of Romans and look at chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 verse 12, the apostle Paul says there, "Therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed into all men, for that all sinned." Okay, death is a consequence of sin. Now we're talking about two different kinds of death. There is physical death, and there is spiritual death. Now in Genesis chapter 2, God told Adam and Eve when he put them in the Garden of Eden, "You can eat of every tree that's in the garden without any restriction. You can eat whatever it is that's there except one. Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat of it." He says, "Because the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Now, we know from reading the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve did not die physically the day that they partook of the forbidden fruit. They did begin the process of physical death, which was going to take a long time as we count time later, but they did eventually die physically. But on that very day, they did die spiritually because they sinned and separated themselves from God. So Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, as one man, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death passed into all men, for that all sinned." So all men, all of mankind, with the exception of Jesus Christ himself in the flesh, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And spiritual death means a separation from God and from all that is good and all that is right. And so God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the day that you eat of this the forbidden fruit, you're going to die. Again, they didn't die physically immediately. That was a long time afterward. But spiritually, they died then because they were separated from God. And that's why God put them out of the Garden of Eden. So they could not come in and partake of the tree of life and then continue to live, because God's curse was upon them because of their sin. So that is part of the sin, or the consequence of that sin that comes down to us. Now, we sin because we ourselves choose to do wrong. At some point in time, we say something or do something or live a way that is not acceptable to God. And when we do that, we sin. We rebel against God's authority, and then that makes us a sinner. And we then are lost and separated from God and spiritually dead. So if we die in that condition, we will be separated from God for all of eternity. So again, all of this so far makes us think, well, what's the use? We can't possibly be saved. There's nothing we can do to have eternal salvation because we've already sinned. Well, the Bible, of course, presents the other side of it. And that's the purpose, partly, of Paul's writing in the book of Romans, that to show the sinfulness of mankind and yet what God did about it. In Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, he says, "For while we were yet weak, in due season, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So here is the beginning of the remedy that God prepared for us. Now, it's spoken all the way through the Old Testament. There are parts of it revealed, and the fact that he prophesied that there's going to come a time when God would bring man and reconcile him back to himself. But it says that in verse 8, God commends his own love toward us. In other words, he brings it to us. And if it's commended to us, there is a part that we play to receive it. We have to do what God says in order to receive the love of God and his forgiveness. And he says there again in verse 8, "For God commends his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners," in other words, when mankind was lost completely, separated from God under all situations, God sent Christ to the earth. And then he says then that Christ died for us. He did that so an impossible situation of being lost and sinful and without God in this world, he gave to us an opportunity to be able to hear and believe and obey the things that he has commanded. And we go back to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. This is how we know that we have eternal life. Again, not because of perfect knowledge, because we would not have to have faith if we had that. But it's based upon our faith, our belief, and our service to the Lord, and the fact that God was willing to allow his Son to die on the cross for us. Okay, we go back now to Romans chapter 5 again and look at the first two verses. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." God provides for us what the Bible calls justification. We are justified. We are acquitted of the guilt of the sin that we have done. And not because of our goodness, not because of our righteousness, but because of Christ. It is as if we are accused of some crime in this world, and we go before the judge and the jury, and there's not enough evidence that we have done something wrong, and we're declared not guilty. We are acquitted of the guilt of that crime that we have been accused of. Well, that's exactly what he's talking about here. Through Christ, we are acquitted of the guilt of the sin that we have done. And we know that we have done so. And yet, because of God's love and mercy and his grace, we're forgiven and given the promise of eternal life. Now, that doesn't alleviate our responsibility to try to live a Christian life as best we can and to live according to his will. But it is through Christ that it's done. And back to chapter 5 and verse 1, and it says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. We have access to the grace of God by our faith. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, when the Bible says, by grace we are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so it is God's gift to us through Christ, but we still have a responsibility, because in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to Christ except to God except through Christ. Men have tried to substitute all kinds of reasoning and ideas and thoughts and ways and sacrifices and everything else, but we're never going to get to God unless we come to Christ. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, not just one of many, and you can kind of do things the way you want and we'll be all right with that. That's not what Christ said. You have to come to me through to God through me, and I am the way. There is no other way. I am the truth. There is no other truth. And in John chapter 17, Jesus says in his prayer there, he says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. So that truth is revealed to us through Christ and in the word of God, and we can study and learn it and find what it says and obey it. And so he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now go over to John chapter 11, where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Mary and Martha both came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you had been here, you could have healed our brother and he would not have to have died. Well, Jesus told them, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says, I wasn't back then and I'm not now, but he says, I am, meaning always. He was, he is, he always will be. And so Jesus says, you come to me because I am the life. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus, in that vision that he gave to John the apostle, said on that occasion, Revelation 1:18 says, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. So Christ has the key of all salvation and all things that God reveals to us in his will. Okay, but then we understand that part, but what is the requirement for you and me? Now turn now to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. He says, or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. Well, how is that done? Verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Or are we're not ignorant because it's been revealed to us. We were buried with him through baptism into death. When we go into the water of baptism, we go under the water, symbolic of the burial of Christ, and in doing so, we come up out of the water. As he was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So there is the promise. If we're in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, we'll be in the likeness also of eternal life with him. And so as we come up out of the water of baptism, We are given life because God wants us to have it, and we are obeying his command. Verse 6, knowing this then, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that had died is justified from sin. So we are justified. We are acquitted of the guilt of our sin. Now some have said, though, but if you're baptized, you're trying to do something to earn your salvation, and you think you can do it yourself. There are people who want to believe that. But turn over for a moment to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and Paul explains there what baptism is for us in Colossians 2 and verse 12. He says, having been buried with him in baptism. Now that's like Romans chapter 8. Paul talks about there we're buried with him and we come up out of the water a new person. We're renewed spiritually. So Colossians 2 and verse 12, he says, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Notice, baptism is not a work that we do. We simply accept it and we obey the command. We are passive in baptism. We're just put into the water by someone else and brought up out of it. The work is what God does for us. He says it is through faith, which is baptism is an act of faith. We obey the things God commanded based upon the fact that he said he will forgive us and give us eternal life. So then in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, wherein you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. Well, who does the work in baptism? It's God, not man. And then he says, who raised him from the dead. The very same God that raised Christ from the dead physically in this life and presented him to his disciples again alive after his crucifixion is the same God that raises us when we believe and obey the gospel of Christ. So we then now look back to Romans again, Romans chapter 7. And we find that when we obey the gospel in this way, we are presented with a new life. We are renewed, as it says in Romans chapter 6, the old man, the old person is dead and left behind, and we are a new person, a new creature. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. And Romans 7 verse 4, he says then, therefore, my brethren, ye also were made dead through the law, to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined to one another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. So here is the new relationship that we have with God when we believe and obey the gospel. He says in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also were made dead to the law through the body of Christ. Any law, any responsibility that we have had before, spiritually speaking, is taken out of the way. That's done away with. Now, he was writing to some who were Jews who had been under the law of Moses. He said, when you obey the gospel of Christ, you die to that law. Because the law of Christ, you're now under it. And he says then, you were dead, you were made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined to one another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. So there's our responsibility, to bring forth fruit unto God. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness and long-suffering and gentleness. All of those things we're to endeavor to be a part of. And in so doing, we live a life that is a faithful example to others. And then also we try to teach as best we can the message of the will of God. And in so doing, we have the promise of eternal life. Now turn for a moment back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Now we talked about it earlier. The first half of that verse says the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn because we sin against God. But the good news there is that that's not where it stops. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the good news there. Yes, we are sinners. We're lost, unable to save ourselves. And the wages that we have earned is death. But he says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it because we can't. It's given to us because we believe and obey the gospel of Christ. Now turn over one more passage in Romans. Romans chapter 1 and chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. When we are in Christ, we don't have to worry about condemnation. Now sometimes we sin and we fall short, but as long as we are willing to confront our sin and admit it and pray to God for forgiveness, He's willing to forgive. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Christ, in this physical form, went to the cross. God condemned sin through Him and through His death and resurrection. Verse 4, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When we walk after the Spirit, as the Word of God directs by the Holy Spirit's message, we're going to be saved eternally. And we have that promise. And we can depend upon it because God always fulfills His promises. This morning, if you have a need in your life to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.